Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll open the Word again together. Almighty Father, we praise your great name. You are worthy. From the rising of the sun to the going down of the same, your name is to be praised. Thank you for the Lord Jesus. Thank you for his sacrifice. Thank you that you have given us this beautiful picture of Abraham and Isaac, that we might better understand this love relationship between you and your son. Lord, it makes his sacrifice all the more precious to us. Lord, would you give us understanding by your Spirit as we open your Word tonight? Help us to really learn of Christ. Help us to love him more, to understand him more, so that we might serve him more. Lord, we praise your great name, and we thank you that you are a God who has spoken. Lord, there is none like you, and we lift you up tonight. We ask this all for the glory of your Son. Amen. Suffering, it's not a word we like to hear. And yet it's a word that the Scripture uses often. Especially when it comes to describing the life of not only the Lord Jesus, but also the believer. In fact, the word suffer and its various forms is used nearly 100 times in the New Testament to describe either the believer's suffering or the Lord Jesus' suffering. And while the Scriptures speak often of this word, suffering, you don't hear it often in the churches today. In fact, you often hear about prosperity in the churches. But you hear little of suffering. We all know to some degree or another what suffering is. Suffering takes different forms, different shapes, but it comes in various ways. Consider this, if we want to be like Jesus, do we want to suffer like Jesus? Do we really want to be like him? Jesus is described in Isaiah chapter 53 as a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And that wasn't just a passing time in his life, was it? He lived a life that was summed up as a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Do you want to be like Jesus? Do I want to be like Jesus? If it means that. Now, when we think of the Lord Jesus, when we think of God, we think of his power. We think of his sovereignty. We think of his authority. And these are all truthful things. But we very rarely think of the suffering of Jesus sometimes. And so take your Bible and turn to Hebrews chapter 2 as we continue. Hebrews chapter 2, we'll pick up in verse 9 of Hebrews chapter 2. And I want to read this section from verse 9 down to verse 18. Hebrews 2, beginning in verse 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. Now, one of the first things we notice in this section, if you go back to verse 9, is the name used to describe our Savior here. It's the name Jesus. He says, "But we see Jesus." This word is used in the scripture, of course, many times. You'll see the phrases, the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus our Lord. But when you see this name Jesus by itself, it's the word that's often used to describe his humanity. And this section is a section of scripture that really reveals to us Jesus was a real man. A real man like you and I are men, are human beings. Of course, I'm sure you're familiar with Philippians chapter 2, right? Who, though he was in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant, and being made in the likeness of men, right? He became obedient. So Jesus became a man. In fact, if you remember all the way back to that first conference in 2011, I preached on the humanity of Christ. Now, this is an important truth that, once again, I'll say this, I'm convinced is not taught as it ought to be taught in our churches today, in the church today. Now, I'm not simply talking about a theological fact about Jesus. I'm talking about the fact that Jesus was a real man who understands man. And I want us to get this not so that we can get our theology right, but so that we can get Jesus right and understand that Jesus understands what you and I are going through. One of my favorite books on this subject, the author says this. He says, speaking of the temptations of the Lord Jesus, he says, "The temptations of our Lord were real and natural, not professional or artificial." Amen. The temptations were tragically real to Jesus. So the full and real humanity of Jesus is just as essential to our salvation as his full and real divinity. We learn that Jesus is the God who speaks. He is God. He must be God or he couldn't save us. But he must also be a man or he couldn't save us. Sadly, the humanity of Christ has been neglected in our day. While we're defending the divinity, which we ought to, we often neglect the humanity. And so this evening, I want us to consider the second truth we learned about Jesus in this book. First, we considered that God is the God who speaks. Jesus is the God who speaks. Now we're going to consider that Jesus is the man who suffered. Jesus is the man who suffered. Just as it was necessary for our salvation that God speak and reveal himself so that we could know him, so it is necessary for Jesus to be a man who suffered. Without either, there could be no salvation. Now let's look at this section that I just read. We're not going to read the whole thing again, but I want you to notice as I point a few things out that, first of all, in this section, verses 9 through 18, the words suffering or a form of suffering and death are used 8 times. That's significant in this short section of Scripture. Notice verse 9. I'm just going to read some phrases from this to show us the humanity of Christ. He was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. Verse 10. The captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Verse 11, both are all of one, and he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Verse 12, he speaks of my brethren. Verse 14, he also himself partook of flesh and blood. Verse 16, he took on him the seed of Abraham. Verse 17, he was made like unto his brethren. And verse 18, he himself hath suffered being tempted. Why? So that he might aid us, so that he might relieve those who are tempted. That's why he had to suffer, so that he could relieve and help us in our times of suffering. Because we know suffering is a part of this human life. Now, it's very clear from this section that Jesus had to become a man so that he could help men. The illustration earlier of, if you're trying to help the ants, you have to communicate with them, you have to become one of them, is what we were just discussing earlier. Now I want you to turn to Luke chapter 6, because this is a very interesting passage that I want us to consider in the book of Hebrews. But turn over to Luke chapter 6 for a moment. Something we learned about Jesus as you observe his life in the Gospels. Jesus was merciful, wasn't he? Jesus was merciful. There's many stories in the Gospels of Jesus healing people. Jesus healed those sick of the palsy. He healed those who had demons. He made the blind to see. He made the lame to walk. The Pharisees, on the other hand, they were not very merciful, were they? Right after Jesus healed one of the men on the Sabbath day, look at chapter 6 and verse 11. Speaking of the religious leaders of his day, after Jesus healed a man with a withered hand, it says in verse 11, and they were filled with madness and communed one with another what they might do to Jesus. So here you have Jesus healing a man with a withered hand, and the religious leaders don't like it. Why? Because they're not merciful. Jesus, however, is merciful, isn't he? And then if you go over a little bit later in that section, let's pick up in chapter 6, beginning in verse 27. Listen to what Jesus says. But I say unto you which hear, love your enemies. Do good to them which hate you. Bless them that curse you. Pray for them which despitefully use you. And unto him that smiteth thee on the one cheek, offer also the other. And him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also. Give to every man that asketh of thee, and of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. And as you would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. For if ye love them which love you, what thank have ye? For sinners also love those that love them. And if you do good to them which do good to you, what thank have ye? For sinners also do even the same. And if ye lend to them of whom ye hope to receive, what thank have ye? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love your enemies, and do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the Highest, for he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Notice verse 36. Be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. So Jesus gives us very clear instruction here, right? He instructs his hearers, you be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. So one thing that's clear, Jesus loved mercy. We understand that, right? That's clear throughout the life of Jesus. It should come then as no surprise that Jesus then instructs his disciples to be merciful. Now, what I want you to do is consider, first of all, what is mercy? Okay, let's stop and think, what is mercy? Okay, mercy is not getting what you deserve when it comes to judgment, right? We don't want justice from the Lord if we're a lost person. We want mercy from the Lord, right? The story is told once about a mother who approached Napoleon asking a pardon for her son. The emperor replied that the young man had committed a certain offense twice and that justice demanded death. But I don't ask for justice, the mother explained. I plead for mercy. But your son does not deserve mercy, Napoleon replied. Sir, the woman cried, It would not be mercy if he deserved it, and mercy is all I ask for. Well then, the emperor said, I will have mercy. And he spared the woman's son. So she wasn't asking for justice, she was asking for mercy. Jesus instructed his hearers to be merciful because the Father is merciful. So I want you to think, first of all, are you a merciful person? Do you delight to show mercy? I mean, certainly God does. Certainly Jesus delighted to show mercy. He did it free of charge, didn't he? He went around showing mercy to people. That's how he spent his days. By the way, Jesus was a people person. I hear a lot of people say, well, I'm just not a people person. I just sort of like to keep to myself. Well, then you're not like Jesus. Jesus was a people person. He was among the people. Look at the Gospels as you read the story of the Gospels. He was always among the people. He didn't just sit in his house and hide himself. He was among the people. Now, we go back then to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. Look at verse 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God. So he had to take on flesh. He had to actually become merciful. Now that might sound strange. Jesus having to become merciful? Or to actually become a man so that he could become merciful? You see, he couldn't be merciful as a high priest, as a man, if he didn't take upon himself the form of a man. So Jesus had to take on flesh and blood. If he was going to save us, he had to become the man who suffered. Paul tells us in Romans 8, verse 3, what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemn sin in the flesh. Jesus had to take upon himself the form of a man. He had to become a man, and he had to become merciful. In other words, Jesus could not have saved his people without becoming a true man. And yet, how often do we hear about the humanity? You listen to preachers on the radio or on the internet. How often do you hear about the humanity of Christ? I believe one of the things that's happened today is we have dehumanized Jesus. Amen. And what I mean when I say that is we've spoken of his divinity, which is wonderful. We need to. We need to uphold his divinity. But we've distanced Jesus from the people sitting in the churches oftentimes, so that they don't really find any comfort or sympathy from Jesus. And so we have dehumanized Jesus, and we've really lost him as our example through suffering. So that we don't really, when we're suffering, do we often think about this. When was the last time you were suffering? Whether it be persecution, whether it be whatever. There's all kinds of suffering. I've mentioned this right before. How often, when we're faced with suffering, do we think, Jesus suffered, and he trusted in his Father, and he went through it, and the Spirit strengthened him, and he was able to do it. And I can take comfort from that. You see, we've distanced ourselves from Jesus as our suffering Savior. So Jesus, he actually had to become like us in every respect. If you turn over to Hebrews chapter 4, we're going to look at this tomorrow actually, but look at chapter 4, beginning in verse 14. It says, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Jesus can sympathize with us in our weakness. Why? Because he experienced the same things we experience. He became a man. And because he was tempted in every respect, he can understand the temptations that you and I face. In other words, Jesus understands. And because he understands, he invites us to come boldly to the throne of grace to find mercy and grace to help in time of need. So when we suffer, what ought we to do? We ought to go to the throne of grace. And we have everything we need there because he hears. Because we have a faithful and merciful high priest. So here's what I want us to learn, that Jesus can sympathize with us in our weakness and temptation because he has already been through it before us. Now, we might think, yeah, but he's never been through my exact specific situation. I mean, you know, Jesus had temptations, but he didn't have the temptations that I have. You know, I mean, let's face it, Jesus was never tempted to speed, right? So how can he be tempted in all points like as we are? No, Jesus wasn't tempted to speed. Jesus didn't have internet and televisions that would tempt him with his eyes, right? But let me ask you this. If I take a dollar bill and I put it in front of somebody who's really needy, I'm tempting them, right? I might lay it there and then walk away. And so it's a temptation. Are they going to, if no one knows, will they take that? Well, that's a temptation. But what if I take $1 million and lay it somewhere where somebody could get it? The point I'm making is that, no, we're tempted in this dollar bill temptation. He was tempted in the $1 million temptation when Satan said, you know, just fall down and worship me and I'll give you all the kingdom. Have you ever been tempted with that? No, we're tempted to do the little things, to complain in these situations or that situation, or to be afraid to speak because someone might say something against us or laugh at us because we're a Christian. So Jesus is able to understand because he became a man who suffered. Now, if your car breaks down, what do you do? Well, you try and find someone who can fix it. Who do you go to? Some guy that says, well, you know what? I've never fixed that before, but I'll sure attempt it on your car. Is that the guy you go to? No, you go to the guy who has already fixed cars for years. We have a mechanic in our church. He's fixed cars for 19 years. You know where people are going? Hey, can you fix my car, right? It was 7.5 years ago I had my open heart surgery. What kind of a doctor did I want? Some guy fresh out of college who said, you know what? Never done it before, but sure, I'll even give you a discount if you use me. He's got his manuals open there as he's operating on my heart. No, I don't want that kind of guy. I want the heart surgeon who's done surgery many, many, many times before. Because we want to go to the one who has experience in the very area that we need. And this is what Jesus has done. He's gone before as a man. Jesus is the man who suffered. Jesus became a man. He suffered. He was tempted. He was mistreated. He experienced opposition. I mean, far more than you and I ever will, right? And he died to himself daily. And so he's well qualified. He actually became a merciful high priest because of the things that he experienced. If you turn over real quick to Hebrews chapter 5, and I've preached on this before, look at verse 8. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. Jesus learned obedience. That's a hard one to comprehend. Of course, he's perfect. He's the Son of God. How did he learn obedience? By the things that he suffered. The best way to learn something is go to somebody who's already learned it, right? If you want to learn something, if you want to learn how to trade stocks, who might you go to? Warren Buffett. I hear he's a pretty good stock trader. If you want to learn how to play basketball, you might go to a man named Michael Jordan. Because these men have learned something about their profession or the thing that they do. Jesus learned obedience. How did he learn it? He learned it by suffering. I mean, can you picture him in the garden? There he is. He's sorrowful unto death, right? He's about to go to the cross. And there he is, and he's in such agony, he's sweating great drops of blood, the Bible tells us. Where are his closest friends? They're praying diligently for him, right? Just not too far away. They're in the garden, right? They're praying diligently. Is that right?
No, sleeping.
No, they're sleeping. These are his closest friends. I mean, this is his greatest hour of need, right? He's preparing for the cross, and his closest friends, he says, watch and pray with me. They fall asleep. You see, Jesus knows what it's like to not have people come through in the time of need. What will he do? Well, he'll pray to his Father, knowing that his Father is with him. He'll pour out his heart to God. He will express the difficulty of the trial and plead for mercy. He'll trust the Spirit to lead him through this dark time. And he'll remember the Word of God and be obedient to it. He'll fight the good fight of faith, knowing that the Father is with him. Because when he said to the disciples, you are all going to leave me alone, yet I'm not alone, for the Father is with me. Jesus said to his disciples that they'll be scattered. But he knew, his confidence was that his Father would be with him. You see, Jesus endured the suffering and overcame the temptation by dependence on his Father, by the leadership of the Holy Spirit, and by acting in accordance with the Word of God. And because he received mercy from the Father to go through what he went through on this earth, what is he able to do now? He's able to give mercy to us. You see, if Jesus had not been the man who suffered, we could not be saved. We could not be saved. Oh, we could have a theological salvation where we could say, oh yeah, Jesus is able to save. But when it comes down to practically guiding us through this life and through the trials that Satan would use to turn us away from him, he wouldn't have been able to help us if he hadn't gone through them. So he had to be the man who suffered so that we can follow in his steps. Again, I said it, we all understand suffering to one degree or another. You may be suffering in different situations right now in your very life. We probably all are. Whether it's family relationships, health issues, financial issues, whatever it might be, we all have times of suffering. How do we approach those times? How did Jesus approach his suffering? Did he try and run from it? No. He faced it with trusting his Father, following the Spirit, living in line with the Word of God. And yet we often try to run from times of suffering, don't we? We wish we could get rid of those times of suffering. I came across a little booklet some years ago called The Value of Trials. The lady who wrote it, Mrs. Judson Elliott, she said, the present circumstance that presses so hard against you, if surrendered to Christ, is the best shaped tool in the Father's hand to chisel you for eternity. Trust him then. Do not push away the instrument lest you lose its work. If it were best for us that there were no trials, his love would instantly remove them. If our Lord sees possibilities in us worth testing, we should take it as a favor from him. Someone has said we ought to thank God for everything that draws us near to him in prayer. So what is it right now that you need to thank God? Say, God, thank you for this because it draws me near to you. Thank you for that. We probably all have things in our life that we need to say that to God right now. Thank you for this. And once we begin to learn from Jesus in his trials, we can then begin to show that mercy to others. As we follow his example of receiving mercy from the Father, we can receive mercy so that we can therefore show it to others. Often we're not equipped to show mercy to other people because we haven't yet learned how to receive mercy ourselves. So Jesus had to be merciful so that he might show us mercy, so that he might save us. He couldn't save us if he did not become a man who suffered. So again, what are you facing right now that you need mercy from the Lord? Right? We're to come boldly to the throne of grace that we might find mercy and grace to help in time of need. Sometimes we just wish those times of need would go away and we wouldn't have any needs. But we need to be needy because that's what keeps us close to the Lord. Mrs. Elliott went on to say, have you reached a crisis where the gloom is so dense, the burden so heavy, and the way so uncertain Though you have studied, planned, and striven until baffled at every turn, you are ready to give up in despair. You are the very one God is looking for, the one who is ripe for deliverance. Your desperate need is the condition and pledge of his help. Have you ever heard this song? He giveth more grace when the burdens grow greater. He sendeth more strength when the labors increase. To added affliction, he addeth his mercy. To multiplied trials, his multiplied peace. Here's often our problem. We want comfort and pleasure in this life rather than wanting to be like Jesus. We just heard the story earlier on the break about this man and all that he suffered, right, as a prisoner. We haven't begun to go anything through anything like that, right? And I could stand here and tell you, and your pastor could stand here and tell you story after story that we've read about, or maybe that we've heard known of people that have suffered. We haven't experienced that. We forget Jesus was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. Now, let's face it, this is not what the world teaches us. The world teaches us to do one thing, and that is watch out for number one. The world teaches us to look out for ourselves, because after all, no one else is going to look out for you. Well, that's absolutely true from the world's standpoint. Now, of course, the Father's looking out for us. The Son is looking out for us. The Spirit's looking out for us. The church is looking out for us. But what are we going to do when it comes to these times of testing? Are we going to look to Christ? Are we going to realize that he actually suffered so that we might find comfort in that suffering ourselves? She goes on to say one more quote here. Life was not meant for pleasure, nor for ease, but for discipline. Not for time, but for eternal values. Not the satisfying of life for earth, but the development of life for heaven. And she says the birthright of every Christian is suffering. Not the way we think. Yeah, you got this from birth. The birthright of every Christian is suffering. Ouch. You just look at the scripture, right? What did Paul say to the churches? He exhorted them, he encouraged them that through much tribulation, we must enter the kingdom of God. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. Paul said that no man should be moved by these afflictions. This is what we told you was going to happen. Jesus learned obedience by the things that he suffered, and we must learn to follow in his steps. We must learn that in those times of suffering, we're learning obedience. And the Father not only allowed that in the life of Jesus, but he actually willed it, right? He willed it. Why do we then want it easy when he had it hard? How do we expect to really accomplish something for the Lord when we're trying to find the easy way oftentimes rather than following the steps of Jesus? Jesus had a great ministry, didn't he? Saw people converted, people healed, amazing things. Well, he didn't have an easy ministry, did he, in the sense of a life of comfort. One of my favorite songs, the words go like this. It's from Jesus, I My Cross Have Taken. Go then, earthly fame and treasure. Come, disaster, scorn, and pain. In thy service, pain is pleasure. With thy favor, loss is gain. I have called thee Abba, Father. I have set my heart on thee. Storms may howl and clouds may gather. All must work for good to me. You see, God is planning all these things. We have to be able to see as Christ saw. We have to be able to see Christ as he really was, as the man who suffered. We couldn't find salvation if God hadn't spoken, nor could we have ever found salvation if Jesus had not been a man who suffered. And that's what we see in this section of Scripture in Hebrews chapter 2. He became a man. He took on flesh. Why then do we murmur and complain? Why then do we not take the trials like Jesus did? Why does God intend these trials for us? Well, I'm not going to take the time to read this, but if we were to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, let me just summarize what it says there. Or 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul says that we've been through great difficulties. He says, we were pressed beyond measure, even despairing of life itself. Mm-hmm. Why? So that our trust would not be in ourselves, but in God, so that we might be able to comfort others with the comfort with which we've been comforted by God. Another quote from the book. God does not comfort us that we may be comfortable merely, but that we may become comforters. That's a great quote, isn't it? Well, in other words, we want comfort from God. Why? Why do we want comfort? Because we want to be comfortable. But he doesn't comfort us so that we can be comfortable. He comforts us so that we can comfort others. And I know that might not sound very, very loving and kind, but it's the reality. But when we have that comfort from God, we're able to then comfort others. I've been meeting with a brother for some years now, last 3 years, whose marriage was on the brink of destruction when we first met. And he didn't know the Lord at the time, and he came to know the Lord. And over the last 3 years, his marriage has been in the process of being restored. It's not where it needs to be. A lot of hurt, a lot of anguish went into that marriage before he came to know the Lord. But I keep encouraging him, you know what? The Lord wants to use you. You just keep pressing on, because there's going to be the day when you're going to be able to go to other couples and help them. Mm-hmm. But if you don't let the Lord work in you and bring your marriage to where it ought to be, you're not going to be able to help others. So you just got to keep pressing on with the Lord. And it's not where it ought to be, but I just keep encouraging, you know what? God will get it there. You just keep being faithful. You just keep doing what you're doing, and that's what he's doing. So, we have to go through suffering so that we can encourage others. That makes sense. Jesus had to go through suffering so that he can help us. So he had to be the man who suffered. One person said, Christian poets teach in song what they have learned in suffering. Think about that. Some of our greatest hymns, were they grew out of pain and tears. Most of us, I'm sure, are familiar with Horatio Spafford's song, It Is Well With My Soul, right? His wife and daughters were going on a ship, and the four daughters died. And as he passed over that to get to where his wife was, he wrote these words, when peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Now, many Christians through the years have taken great comfort as they sing those songs, right? They sing that song, that stanza in particular. You just think of this one day in the comfort of his own home? No, it grew out of sorrow. It grew out of sorrow. And because he experienced that, we find comfort thinking about what he went through and how he handled it. That's why Jesus had to come and suffer as a man. Jesus had to be the man who suffered. And because he is the man who suffered, he can be with us in our trials. That's the great thing. He couldn't have helped us had he not. So what trials are we facing today? What do we need to thank God for? What does God want from us in our trials? I remember years ago, I was a student in Bible college, and I was raking leaves for someone. I still remember this day. I could remember where I was, and I don't know what I was going through. It must have been some challenging time in my life, but I just remembered what the Lord was wanting from me was to be able to, in that time of difficulty, Hebrews chapter 11, he that cometh to God must believe that he is. And I thought, that's all you really want from me, Lord. You want me just to be able to, in this situation, to be able to look up to you and say, God, I'm trusting you. I believe you. Even though this is difficult, that's what I want from you. That's what he wants from us in our times of difficulty. So let me ask you, have you really considered that Jesus is the man who suffered? And why did he suffer? So that he might be able to help us in our suffering. So for God to save us, for salvation to come to us, we had to have a God who speaks. We had to have a God who revealed himself, who gave up his privacy, as I said, so that we might know him. But we also had to have a man who suffered, someone who could understand what we're going through. Again, not just theologically, so that the Bible could be true, that he had to become a man. No, he became a man so that he could help us through those things that would be temptations to us to turn away. We don't have to turn away. Others turn away. We don't have to because of what the Lord Jesus has done. So the question is, do we know Christ, first of all? If we don't know Christ, then we'll not find any great help here. We have to know him personally. We have to know him as he is in the Scripture. Do you know him? Do you know Jesus Christ? Because to know him is life eternal, right? This is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. Do you know Jesus today? Can you find comfort in the fact that he became a man who suffered? Let's pray. Almighty Father, thank you for the truths of your word. Lord, what an amazing God you are. What a great Savior you are, Lord Jesus. Thank you for your suffering. Lord, you are now the conqueror. You're the victorious one. And help us to realize that while our suffering may be hard at this time, you know, you understand, you've told us to cast our cares upon you. But that day is coming when there will be no more sickness, no more tears, no more sorrow. Lord, may we be faithful by your grace until that day. Lord, we have confidence that you will keep us. As Paul said, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Keep us, Lord, by your grace until the Lord Jesus comes again or you call us home. Amen.